Well, if you were paying attention to the opening collect of the day, I just wonder what kind of person writes a prayer that's to be read publicly with the word inestimable in it. I can't even say that fast one time. Anyways, so we're in the 50 days of Easter, the 50 great days of Easter. Time to feast and continue to let our minds and hearts hear the story of what God has done for us by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. As N.T. Wright has said, it calls for a glass of champagne at breakfast to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the 50 great days. So just to remind you that we're in the great days, and it's time to feast, just a little Easter trivia. 76% of Americans think that the ears of the chocolate bunny rabbit should be the first part to be eaten. So I don't know if you stand with the majority or you stand with the minority about eating chocolate bunny rabbits. There are no bunny rabbits left at our house, are there? No, they're all gone. The road to Emmaus. What a sweet story. What did Jesus do on Easter Day? Let's think about that for a moment. What is it that Jesus did, and how did he do it, and what might it mean for us that he did what he did the way he did it? So let's just rehearse how Jesus appeared to people on Easter Day. The first recorded appearance was to Mary Magdalene. The second recorded appearance was to the group of women, we think there were three of them, who had just been to visit the tomb and found it empty. The third appearance was probably to Peter, Simon Peter. Then this morning's story about the two men on the road to Emmaus is the fourth appearance of the day. And then we think that the final appearance was to the 10. Remember that Thomas would be absent from the 11. And so on Easter Day, Jesus appeared to 17 different people. Some of them one-on-one, some of them three and two, and then the 10. Think about what he didn't do. He didn't rise from the dead and go to the temple and make a razzling, dazzling appearance to the high priest and the temple of priests and the Sanhedrin. He didn't go to Rome and appear before Caesar. Think of all the ways he could have made it a big event day. But he didn't. When you look at those five times that he appeared to one or more people, it all looks so personal, so relational, so quiet. Let's talk about the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. It's a simple story. There are two men who have been disciples. I think what's being implied is that they had been following Jesus for quite some time, perhaps from the very beginning, at this baptism of John the Baptist. But I want you to mark that they are moving away from Jerusalem, that they are moving away from the small community of followers that Jesus had formed. Oftentimes, geography means something in the Bible, and it probably means something that on this day, after having watched him teach and do ministry for years, to then have to watch him be crucified and buried, and then to hear an amazing story that made no sense, that the tomb was empty, it's as if they packed up and decided to go home. Maybe enough was enough. And so on this day, Jesus has been risen less than 24 hours. He chooses to join two men on a journey, walking away from everything they had once believed and hoped and trusted, and he simply comes alongside them. But in some ways, doesn't that make you, if you have been a reader, a student of the gospel stories, there's a way in which you go, well, that kind of sounds like Jesus, kind of looks like Jesus, that there are two people on a journey, even moving in a direction that maybe is not best for their spiritual life, and yet Jesus comes alongside them. And he does what any compassionate friend or listener does. He asks them, what are you thinking about? What's going on in your heart and mind? Tell me about this thing that seems to be having you in its grip. And so they talk about the sadness of their hearts, and they talk about what we had been hoping and what we had been dreaming. And doesn't that look and sound like the Jesus we've gotten to know? Doesn't that sound and look like the God we hope we know? That God would come alongside us wherever we are, in spite of the fact that we might actually be moving away from where we ought to be, or what would be better for us, a place to be. That God would come alongside us even though our hearts are full of sadness and our minds are confused and we're just trying to figure it out, or maybe we're going home to eat a bag of Oreos to feel better. And Jesus shows up and he just listens and he invites them to pour out the sadness of their hearts and the brokenness of their dreams and the confusion of their minds. And he just listens. Don't underestimate the healing power of a compassionate listening friend. And please don't miss that more of the character of God is revealed in this moment than you might guess. For the God whom Jesus revealed is this kind of God, who comes alongside people heading in the wrong direction, full of sadness and confusion, walking away from dreams that were crushed. Don't we know what it's like to say things like, well, we had hoped that he would grow up and become, we had hoped that this marriage would experiment, we hoped our job, aren't we full of those hopes that seem to not go the way we want it? And that's where you find the risen Jesus, on the very day that he rose from the dead. And so this compassionate listening Jesus does a second thing. He brings their lives to the scriptures. And he says, let me explain to you what my death has been about and my rising has been about. And what I believe he begins to do is not only reveal himself, but when he reveals himself, he begins to reveal things about themselves. And what God is doing in the moment is he's connecting their story with the story of Jesus. You can't read the story of Jesus without understanding the story of the history of Israel, where God made all those promises to this small community of people and giving them a vision and a destiny about actually being light and salt for the whole world. And then you can't understand the story of the history of Israel without understanding the story of the creator of the world, who created men and women and all people in his own image and place them in a garden just so he could build a community that was like family. And then when that train wrecked and was broken and he was betrayed by humanity, God decided to make the story of Israel about his coming back to restore this thing that had been lost in the garden. And so this whole moment of sort of explaining how he had to have suffered and died was saying that this creator God who started the community of Israel in order that he might rescue all of humanity and had finally shown up as Jesus of Nazareth was present to do the very thing that these two needed, was to put their life together with the life of God. That must have been something. And so no wonder they say later in the story, did you notice how our hearts were burning when he explained the scriptures? And most people probably read that part of the story and they think, well, he was teaching the doctrine of the atonement of his death on the cross. Well, yes, he was. But he was doing it by telling the story of how God so loved the world that he sent his son and what that meant for these two on this day who were so lost. And so he began to connect the dots. This compassionate listener all of a sudden becomes this counselor who says, listen, why don't you bring your life to what I'm just explaining to you about my life as the Savior and Redeemer, and let's connect it to the bigger story of what God is doing, and you know that's about you two. And they begin to have this experience that something is shifting internally, something is happening. They're attracted to what he's saying. It seems to be lighting up their souls. It seems to be somehow beginning to push away the confusion. And so they continue the journey. And then that really kind of odd part of the story where it sort of seems to imply that Jesus kind of acted like he was going to go on, like he was checking out. But it's really one of the most wonderful parts of the story because I think it's really simple. I think Jesus wanted to be invited by those two to stay. I think he had spent however many, it's 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That's like 3 times around the Arboretum. I would have been half dead. But for 7 miles, there's been this conversation, this empathetic, compassionate listening. There's been this pouring forth of this big story that has suddenly unfolded in the life of Jesus and what it must mean for these two. And so Jesus is wondering, I've sort of laid out an invitation. Do they want me to stay? Isn't that like God? And so they invite him to stay. And you can imagine the conversation continues as they're getting ready for this meal. And then there's this moment in the meal where he takes the bread. And this is not only like something he did at what we call the Last Supper, but it might have been more like what he did when he fed the 5,000, and which implies that maybe they were there on that day. And we know that he multiple times he fed multiple thousands. And so maybe there was this thing that Jesus did when he took bread and he lifted it up and he gave thanks. And then he broke it and then he gave it. And there must have been some moment when they recognized this bodily gesture of Jesus, this way in which he did things. But I also think that at that moment, they've heard him talking all day. Something is going on inside. They've invited him to be with them. And it's my spiritual imagination that says when he broke the bread, something inside of them broke open. And they were ready. And they were given the gift, the greatest gift of the day, to see him. To recognize him. This is Jesus. And so all of this conversation that's been stirring and this moment around the table. And I mean, you can't read the Gospel of Luke without finding how many different times Jesus sits down at table and stuff happens in the spiritual realm and in people's lives. And so he's at one of his favorite places, and these two guys have sat with him. They've invited him, and he's opened up, and suddenly it just breaks them open. And they recognize him. And then he does a risen Jesus thing. He disappears. And again, you kind of got, now let's look at what Jesus did on the day and why does that matter? But notice what happens to them. You see, we've been told, it's a big deal to pay attention, that they were walking 7 miles in the opposite direction of where everything had been happening with Jesus. They had been walking away. And suddenly, when Jesus is present to them and shares with them and begins to gather up the pieces of their life and connect it to the story of God and what God has been doing in him and draw them back into himself and his story and what God is about, when that happens and they're broken open, they get up and where do they go? They go back. It's the power of being with Jesus. It's the power of inviting him in. It's the power of allowing yourself to be broken open to his presence. And what'll happen is you'll get up and you'll head in the direction that God wants you to head in. And you'll head back towards him, and you'll head back towards his people. And this is exactly what they do. And they get back to Jerusalem, and they find the little house where everybody's hunkered down and hiding. But within those little walls that are locked and they're hiding in fear, already there's been this thing that started to happen. And Mary Magdalene and the women and Peter, and they've already said, we've seen the Lord. And these guys show up and they say, let us tell you what happened with us. We've seen the Lord. And you just imagine how they unpack this day with that gathered community. You see, in some ways, Jesus had spent his whole teaching ministry preparing us to understand why he did what he did on Easter Day. How many times did he say things like, the kingdom of God, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like a seed. It's like a sower going out to plant seeds, and they're planted. It's like a mustard seed that drops into the ground, and then there's the roots, and then there's the blade, and then there's the stem, and then there's the leaf. And never in Jesus' ministry did he imply that God was going to change the way he worked, which was often slow and steady and hidden, but powerful and transformative. Powerful and transformative. And so on Easter Day, Jesus does what he had been doing all along and will continue to do. He shows up. And he plants these seeds. He engages people. And seeds get planted. And they begin to take root. And they begin to grow. And lives get turned around and change direction. And in 325 something years, Caesar and his empire will be led by a man who surrenders to the lordship of Jesus Christ, because the seed that was planted on Easter Day had taken root. And it grew. And it grew. And it grew. And so in some ways, what we see the risen Jesus doing on Easter Day is the way God continues to work in our world. A God who comes alongside people wherever they are in their journey. And church, especially those of us who have been in the church a long time, let's remind ourselves that it's the people outside our walls going in the wrong direction that God has a heart for. Amen? And then this is a God who listens and who says, It matters to me where you are in your life and how you got there. Tell me your heart and mind. Pour out your confusion. I want to know it. And it's a God who has a story that we're all invited into. A kingdom where everyone can belong. A family where everybody can participate. And to anyone, anywhere, at any time, he simply waits to be invited to sit down and break the bread that breaks our lives open and draws us to himself, that we might become like him, bearers of this kingdom message. And it's the most amazing thing that there can be moments in a day where you and I saddle up alongside somebody heading in a way that's opposite of where we're going, and we just befriend them. And we actually imitate the compassion of God. What's going on with you? Tell me about your story. Tell me about your life. What makes you glad? What makes you sad? What dreams and hopes and hungers of the soul have not been met in your life? And then there's a story to tell about the God who showed up in Jesus Christ and did that for all of humanity. And when he does it for all of humanity, it means that he's at work doing it for every single individual. Jesus is risen from the dead, and his first encounter is with one, and then with three, and then with one again, and then with 10. 2,000 years later, over 1 billion people follow the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, the vine of the kingdom continues to grow. The mustard seed has become a bush, a shelter, a safe place, a place of welcome and grace where the peoples of the world can find a home. And so on that day, Jesus was not only being the Savior of the world as the one who had conquered sin and death and Satan, but he was showing how the kingdom comes by the way he interacted with people all day long. And as the prayer said, is that not a model for us? And so, in some ways, what happened to those people who encountered the risen Jesus on Easter day? Is it not the same thing? We begin by an encounter that's personal with him, and we begin to know him. It's the foundation of a life change with God, right? And the second thing is we begin to be invited into his big purpose, and we find out that there's a place, not only to belong, but to contribute. And then the third thing, there's a life to be lived in faith. As we begin to understand how the kingdom comes and what the coming of the kingdom looks like in the lives of real people. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons were cast out. The 3 women, probably always sidelined by the men. Peter, who had denied him and probably bore a burden of guilt just short of what Judas had borne, and the 10 cowered in fear, and 2 guys walking away. If that's the agenda of God, that's the God I want to know. If that's the purpose of God, that's the God I want to be loved by and learn to love back. If that's the character of God, then I know that'll change the world. Because again, what did he not do? He did not overwhelm. He did not control. He did not dominate, rally people with swords. He came to do in the power of the resurrection what he had been doing his entire ministry. Bringing the kingdom of God. And now death itself could not be an obstacle in the work of God. And to the choir, those of you who are followers of Jesus, let me remind you, he's preaching to you and to me too. The times when we're wrestling with our own doubts and skepticism, the times when we're ready to walk in the opposite direction, the times when hopes and dreams have been crushed, the times when the reality of our heart is more about sadness than gladness, Jesus wants to come in alongside us and ask of us what's going on and invite us to just lay it all out there that he might speak in a fresh way. How the story of God in Jesus frames all of that and makes a difference. And then to empower us in a growing and renewed faith to go out and do what he did, trusting that the power of the kingdom is with those who go in his name. Somewhere way back in my education, I was taught that integrity looked like when you had a project, that the means reflected the end you were working towards. That just because you had a great goal didn't mean you could do anything to make it happen. That actually part of the problem with the world is that people will often have a great goal or vision And they justify doing just about anything to make that happen. One of the things we call that is communism, a vision of humanity united, sharing all their material resources. But since humanity has a hard time doing that, we'll just simply, with violence and force, make that happen. But what Jesus shows us on Easter day is that the means that you use will produce the goal that's born out of the means. And on Easter day, Jesus behaves with a character that actually reflects the kingdom he's building. Right? That's something wonderful about Jesus, that he never uses non-God-like ways to accomplish God's purposes. And one of the things that means is that Jesus is telling us that God plays the long game. Does he not? It's the game of love. It's the game of mercy. It's the game of grace. It's the game of patience. It's the game of planting and watering and waiting and watering and waiting. It's the game of hoping, all the while never losing the game of love and grace and mercy. Because he's growing a kingdom of love and grace and mercy. Well, that's a challenge. That'll mess up your day. Because today I just want to be angry. And today I just want to control. And today I just want to judge. And today I'd have you removed if I could have my fantasy. Maybe not permanently, just away. You know how it is. And what will happen to that early band of believers is they will be converted to the way of Jesus. And the best thing that happens to them over those 3 days is not only that Jesus died for their sins and defeated death and bound Satan, but all their false hopes and dreams died too. You see, what those two on the road to Emmaus needed was to let go of that false dream and encounter the living dream and hope of God in Jesus Christ. That's life. That's the way. And that's what he was calling them to. And one encounter with the living Lord gives us the power to lay down all that stuff that we confuse with the kingdom of God and to take up the way of Jesus. One of the most remarkable testimonies to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth must have been raised from the dead is that all 11 of the original core would die as martyrs. 11 who had seen him from the beginning, watched him die, he rose again, and they experienced his presence in the Spirit. And they were so convinced. What else could galvanize 11 people to be so single-heartedly and single-mindedly devoted to him and his way in the world in which they lived? It was the power and reality that love of God in Jesus Christ would not and could not be defeated. I don't know about you, but I'd like another conversion to the way of Jesus. I'd like a deeper conversion to the way of Jesus. I'd like all the crap I've heard from media and every side of the political spectrum to be washed from my soul so that the way of Jesus just floods me and fills me, right? Captive to a vision of the kingdom the knowing that God is playing the long game. And so today, if he asks me to spend most of my day with one sad person going in the wrong direction, I know that the kingdom will make a difference. Amen?